Every year we try, Erev Yom Kippur Shir, to take a look at a different one of the Al-Chayt, be able to understand it a little bit more deeply, so we have an understanding of what we're saying, not just rattling off a list. This year I'd like to take a look at V'Al-Chayt Shechatan L'Fanecha B'Siach Sifsosenu. We have prattled endlessly. We have failed, says the Art Scroll V'Dui, to concentrate Source 2 on what we say, so we have mouthed words of Torah and prayer without thinking what they mean. Moreover, we have been led to sin by fear of silence. Most of us feel uncomfortable if no one has anything to say, and we have filled our time with all sorts of inane chatter and damaging gossip. Siach Sifsosenu, just talking on and on. What I'd like to try to do today is a little bit of a different presentation than we normally do, and to give us an understanding of the mindset of today's shiur, let's look at the back page for a moment in Source 41. A very beautiful kuntras that came out on Derech Tshuva L'Nashim L'Naros, on the path of doing tshuva for women, for young girls. And he brings down here that there's a concept called taking on a Kabbalah. So we know, we've spoken about this many times, that our entrance ticket, Rabbi Israel Salanter would say, to achieving forgiveness on Yom Kippur is to have one Kabbalah, at least one, something we take on, Chok V'lo Yavur, whatever comes, what may be, we'll taking this specific thing on. So he notes here in 41 that there are two types of Kabbalahs, and they're both given the same name, Kabbalah, taking on an acceptance of something. However, they're radically different. One type of Kabbalah, he knows in 41, is I took upon myself to say two prakim of Tehillim every day after davening, two extra ones. I decided to do an extra aspect of chesed, and I made a chart. Those type of Kabbalahs are very good when a person wants to strengthen themselves, a person has something that inspires them, and they want to keep that inspiration. All these are very good to take on these Kabbalahs. There's lolling or tragedy in Klal Yisrael, and the Rabbanim say, you know, take upon yourself something extra. So to do those type of things, that's wonderful. The Kabbalah that we're talking about here is a little bit of a different type of Kabbalah. The Kabbalah here is to be able to fit into the rubric of tshuva. Tshuva, we know, is charata, feeling remorse. It is being able to say, aziva sachet, I'm removing myself from the sin. There's vidui, there's confession, and then there's Kabbalah lasi, and then in the future I'll be different. And he quotes here in 42 and 43, that this is the chiddush of Rabbi Israel Salanter, that in every aveira, or in every area, there's so many layers. It's not just black or white, one or the other. And within each layer, there are things that are easier and things that are harder. And if we could be able to take upon ourselves a Kabbalah in one area and in a small aspect of that one area, like mamish to break it down so that we'll be successful. We're trying to build for success here. We're trying to build for, I'll be able to hold on to this. So then we are considered a Baal Tshuva, even though it's only a part. Obviously, the goal is to, you know, enlarge it and expand, etc., etc., until we have the entire thing under control. This is taking one small area, being able to take a Kabbalah, and then being able to say, in this area, I have really worked on myself. And that's the mindset I want to use today. So it's going to be a little bit of a different structure than we usually learn. I'd like to take a look at this idea of Al-Chayt Shechatan L'Fanecha B'Siach Sifsoteinu, almost like the mindset of a smorgasbord. I want to take a look at different aspects that would fall under Siach Sifsoteinu, offer a tremendous amount of choices of what we could potentially take on, what we could work on, and then, and really, it's open for us to choose what we think would resonate with us as something easy we could do, something we want to work toward. And then the last one of the list, I want to focus on a little bit more in depth. The others were really just bullet, 1, 2, 3, 4, get a sense, and if someone's really interested in taking on this Kabbalah, they can obviously learn much more about it. So the list that we're going to use is really based in source number 1 on the Viduyim of Farad of Rav Meislish, where he says, Al-Chayt Shechatan L'Fanecha B'Siach Sifsoteinu, what does this mean? So one, Shedibir Ra'a L'Chaveiro, he spoke negatively about a friend. So that's really a whole unit of itself we're not even going to talk about. We're I think, hopefully very familiar with this, all the laws of Lashon Hara, all the laws of Ona, we've spoken about Ona hurting somebody before, we've done that, Al-Khay. Two, Shadrim HaTzrichim Kavanot HaLev, things that need the intention of the heart, like Kriyat Shema and Tefillah, V'Shar Dvarim Shem Kedusha, and other things of holiness, should be, you should actually focus on them. Diber Me'asafah V'Lachut V'Lo Kivein L'mi Hu Mevarech, saying a bracha without having a kavana, that you're talking to God. V'Ama Mevarech, what you're saying a bracha for. U'ma Pitaron Birkata, V'Chein Bani Asamein, saying Amen without even focusing on what Amen is all about. U'mepasuk Posechet Yedecha Shim Lo Kivein Lo Yatza, having kavana, having intention in the pasuk in Ashrei of Posechet Yedecha, open up your hand. V'Chein B'Divrei Torah Yitzarich Kavanah B'Lev L'Mod L'Avin, learning Torah to have kavana what we're doing. Shidiber B'Shabbat in Yanechol, speaking in Shabbos, words of weekday words. Shidiber Dvarim B'Teilim, speaking things without any purpose. U'beprat Tzicha B'Teilim Beit HaKnesset B'Shat HaTfilah, specifically in Shul and during davening. All of these are included of Siach Sifsoteinu. And as Rav Weissblum notes in Harach Derech, there is a very interesting understanding of the word Siach. He says, Im hadibur noveh ma'asecha, if speech is coming from the mind, which means I think about what I'm about to say, then it's called dibur. Dibur is speech. Speech is articulated thought that I've thought about and I am speaking. Aval im in the aspects of three, ba'bali machshava, if you're just going to speak without thinking, which is most of us, most of our lives, right? You just, you know, start shooting the breeze and you don't even know what you're saying. Nikrahu sicha. Then it's called a sicha, kamo siach hasadeh. It's like the wilds of the field that just grow without being planted. So too, when we talk about like sicha sayiladim, the speech of children, is speech which is not really formulated speech. Sach sicha b'teila. Adam ha-menaseh livlom pli l'kama sha'ot yivachach l'ro kama dvrim b'teilim nishpachim b'piv kishalom b'leim svata. And he says that a person, if you would just try an experiment of trying not to speak for a certain amount of time during the day, you will recognize, if you're conscious of it, how often during the day we just say whatever comes to our mind without really thinking it through, without saying, is this appropriate? Should I say it this way? Should I say it that way? Should I even say it? And that, just speaking, is called siach. So, and svatayim are the external part of us, of our mouth. When I just speak, right, and that's what we're talking about, prattling, persistent prattling, just talk, that is, and oftentimes that's going to lead to saying things that are inappropriate, and making fun of people, and lashon hara, and all these sorts of sins. So this is what we're talking about on the most broadest point of view. And with Yonei Kedusha, I just say the bracha, I just daven, but I don't think about what I say. It's not coming from the machshava. It's just coming from Tzafah V'Lachutz. It's just external. That would also be included in the Siach Sifsoteinu. It's interesting, in the Sefer Dibur Kilchasam, which is based on Dushinsky Chassidus in Source 4, he says, a person is allowed to daber b'mah in Source 4, Shem Yuchad Ibn Adam. Of course, you're allowed to speak in things that you need for business, for your parnasa, for your food, for your clothes, whatever you need is allowed. However, the rak ayim maher lo tziyat dibur ad asher yishkol etev ma'asei sichlo imachein uchrach la'amro. What one should really do, and this is in the perfect world, is to really weigh what you're about to say and say, should I say this or not? If somebody whose speech is going to be really weighed and valued, and every word is special. We know Shkosh Baruch Hu has appropriate for every person the amount of words that they're going to say in their lifetime. And you don't want to just waste it on, words that are really unnecessary. I remember when I was a child, they used to call me Shira. I never spoke. And I remember I had a fifth grade teacher who said to me, I'm going to live longer than Metushelah because, I never spoke. I never used my words. I have long but made up for that, the irony is going into a profession where all I do is speak. Having said that, the Gra in the asterisk in source number 4, Katab b'Grato b'shem ha-medrash, shebechol rega v'rega shadam chosein piv, zochel organu shem malach u'bir yaykholim l'shayar. The Gra writes, and it's very famous in the name of the Medrash, that every moment a person shuts their mouth. They chosem mepiv, right? And particularly by not speaking lashon hara or speaking something negative, but it's in general. When you close your mouth, you are able to get a light that is beyond that anyone could imagine. And the Stapler Zatzal learned from this that it's not that you don't speak at all. Even if you just quiet yourself for a short amount of time and then speak, you still get this great reward. And the Chofetz Chaim is medayek even further. That's not just that you don't speak for a month or a week. You stop for a moment before you speak. The reward is also incredible. So this is something we have to keep in mind. In general, do we just talk way too often, right? And women in particular have nine kavim shel sicha. Women particularly have this gift of gab, so to speak. And we have to just caution ourselves and ask ourselves, can we invest a little bit more of thought? But siach sifsoteinu, stop. Can we invest a little bit more of thought in what we say? That's the overall siach sifsoteinu, something perhaps to take on, a little bit more thinking before we speak. More specifically, let's take a look, not necessarily in the order that the Rav Weisel offered, but let's take a look at quite a number of the things that he mentioned, and I'd like to present them as possibilities of something we could take on as a Kabbalah, of having more intention and more focus, so that at least we could say, in one area, we've become a Baal Tshuva for one Alchei. So one of them is, Poseach et Yedecha Maspir L'chol Chai Ratzon. And there are many different interpretations of this, that Poseach et Yedecha, open up your hand and give every living being Ratzon, desire, the way, and there are many interpretations of this way. Rav Gamliel points out in source number 5 is that Hashem opens up our hands, u'maspia l'chol chai b'midas haratzon. Hashem gives every person ratzon, desire. The question is how we use that desire. We could either use that desire to serve koch habechira, our free choice. We could either use that desire to serve Hashem, or we could use that desire to fulfill our own personal wants and needs. So Poseach et Yedecha Maspir L'chol Chai Ratzon is this recognition that we have that free choice of what we do with the gifts that Hashem gives us. We know more specifically that one who doesn't say Poseach et Yedecha with Kavana needs to repeat from Poseach et Yedecha until the end of Ashrei, because it is in alphabetical order. What is the power of Poseach et Yedecha? So Rav Schwab on Prayer Source 6, the role of Kadosh Baruch Hu in a person's livelihood is described as one's livelihood is more difficult than redemption. Because Yaakov at Devinu described his redemption as being done by a malach, but as to his livelihood, he recognized that it was God himself who provided it for him. So says the Gemara, we say Kadosh Baruch Hu comes into closer contact with a person in providing for his livelihood than he does in redeeming him from harm. For us, it's difficult to differentiate between being saved by a malach, who's sent by Hashem, and being saved directly from him. But there must be something about providing for a person's parnasa that it could not be done by a malach. And in fact, this is another place where we mention this. We say in benching, ki im liyodcha hamaleya psucha kadosha varchava, that comes directly from his hand that is full, open, holy, and generous. So when we say Poseach et Yedecha, it's a reminder to us that our parnasa is not coming from our, brilliance and hard work. It's coming from Maspir L'chol Chai Ratzon. Hashem grants every single person their needs directly from Him Himself. Rav Hirsch in Source 7 offers a fascinating understanding of the word Ratzon, desire. And he says it's based on Yehi Ratzui Echa, Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, to be pleasing. And he explained that this pasuk means, I'm in 7 in the asterisk, that Kadosh Baruch Hu provides a person with goodwill and favorable acceptance in the eyes of others, which is a prerequisite for all parnasa. One's livelihood is based on whether or not he finds Ratzon, favor, in the eyes of others. This could apply to a beggar who knocks at the door, to a professor who is applying for a position at a university. If a beggar finds favor, he'll receive a donation. If not, the owner will either close the door in his face, or if he wants to at least fulfill the mitzvah of tzedakah, he'll give him a small amount. A salesman of goods or services who is not well-liked will not get an order. There were instances of famous painters who died in poverty because nobody would buy their works. They were not well-liked. Nevertheless, after their deaths, their paintings were sold for a great deal of money. The finding of favor with others, which results in one's parnasa, is a miracle. which comes directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Each time a person succeeds in selling his goods, or if he's well-liked as a doctor, psychiatrist, an engineer, a government worker, or even as a simple assistant, he has experienced the nace of Parnassa, which comes directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Nobody understands why and how certain people have Ratzon, while others do not. The secret of Parnassa only comes from Hashem. And this is why he explains in source number 9, Ashrei was designated by Chachamim as the perfect tefillah for one's livelihood because it contains two aspects of Emunah which make up the total person's quest for a livelihood. It has the Aleph Bet, the orderly progression, which represents the human intellectual input into one's livelihood, his honesty, his reliability, and the aspect of Emunah, which is Poseach et Yadecha, by the word Ratzon, which represents the direct intervention from HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So here's one example. Poseach et Yadecha, every time we say that line, it gives us an understanding, an appreciation, and gratitude, and request. Hashem, Maspil l'cho chai ratzon, allow me to be somebody who finds favors in the eyes of others so that I'm able to have a parnosa, be able to bench me with this ratzui l'cho l'chab, that I'm able to be yiratzui echab, that I'm able to find favor among other people so that I'm able to get a parnosa, because we know that a parnosa comes directly from Hashem's hands, and this, every day saying this, wonderful way in the morning, like this mantra of recognizing that whatever happens to me during the course of the day, my successes, my failures, are all coming directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, albeit it's the stater of the alphabet, it's the order of the alphabetical order. I have to put my input, right? I have to do the best I can, but ultimately it's up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Idea one. Idea two. Siach Sifsoteinu has to do with saying Amen appropriately. How many times do we say Amen to a bracha and we don't even hear the bracha? Or we hear it, but we're not conscious of the bracha. Right? Someone says the bracha of Shakol Niyabit Varot. When I answer Amen, am I saying yes? It is true. I am substantiating. Hashem is the one that everything comes from his will, his desire, his speech. Right? When I say a bracha, do I connect the bracha, like la'amed et varav, that you make, you're making that statement, yes, this is true, to the actual bracha that I'm saying, or is the amen just like a knee-jerk response? You hear a bracha and you answer amen, and you're not focusing in on the content of what the bracha is. Even deeper in saying amen, there's a beautiful idea Rav Wolbe speaks about in Source 10, that the three main fundamental philosophical principles in Yiddishkeit, and the Shabbos corresponds to this. The three parts of Shabbos is Bria's Olam, right? That's Friday night, Vayechulu, Matan Torah, Yisbach Moshe Matnach Chelko, and the Sipiyah L'kula, Vatach HaVashimcha Achad. These three things, Hashem created the world, Hashem gave us the Torah, and we have an anticipation and a longing for Mashiach, for the redemption. All of this is the essential part of what Yiddishkeit is about. All three things are hinted at in Amen. Let's see how. The Gemara tells us for Shabbos Kuf Yuten Amud Beis, I'm a Rish Lakish. Kola One Amen Beko Kocha, Rish Lakish teaches anyone who says Amen with their all their strength. Poschim Lo Shari Gan Eden, the gates of Gan Eden are open for them. Shenamar Pitzchu Sharim Viavo Goy Tzadik, Shomer Emunim. Don't read it as the Shomer Emunim, but Shomrim Amen. And what is Amen? So I'm Rabbi Chaninya. Amen is made up of Aleph, Mem, Nun, of Kel, Melech, and Naaman. Rashi explained that we are Mei, that we testify that Hashem is our Kel, He's our God, He's our Melech, He's our King, and He's Naaman, He's trustworthy. Kel, Aleph, Melech, Mem, Naaman, Nun, spells out Amen. On a deeper level, he knows in Source number 11, Hashem Kel, who Hashem shel midas chasdo yitbarach, asher olam chesed yibane. Kel is the name of God's mercy, and God created the world with chesed, with kindness. So the name Kel reflects and reminds us that God is the creator of the world. Melech, when did Hashem become our Melech, our King? When He gave us the Torah. So I say Melech, it reminds me of that quintessential event in Jewish history. And Naaman, he is trustworthy. In what way is he trustworthy? He's trustworthy to bring the redemption. Therefore, we say, when says Amen with all of your strength, when you really focus in on Amen, that it's about Kel, Melech, Nehma, it's about Hashem who created the world with kindness, Hashem who gave us the Torah, Hashem who is going to redeem us. At that moment, Poskim L'Sharei Gan Eden, the gates of Gan Eden open, which means we have such clarity of what the world is about. I have such deep emuna. My fundamental aspect of faith has become solidified every time I say Amen. You're able to actually look into Gan Eden. Ki Gan Eden, who Olam HaGalui B'li Yester Panim. What is Gan Eden? Gan Eden is living in the revealed world where there's no concealment, where you have clarity of vision. When you say Amen and you clearly understand that this is Hashem created, who gave us the Torah and who will redeem us, when we understand what all of Yiddishkeit is about in that one word, it could change dramatically. If we constantly focus in on this word, it could change dramatically our relationship with our with ourselves and our amuna and our belief and strengthen it immeasurably. That's something else to take on and see if siftotenu. Not just to answer Amen, but to actually think about the bracha, think about what we're saying Amen to, and think about what the word Amen means. Even if we do this a few times a day, it still is worth a tremendous amount. Next. First line of Kriyat Shema, and you need Kavana. You have to have intention when you say that line. First and foremost, you have to have Kavana, that you're Mekabel Lo Malchut Shemayim, you're accepting upon yourself the yoke of God's kingdom. I know in Eretz Yisrael, in Gan, they teach this to the kids. They say, they sing, Yad Yamin Al Hainayim, put your right hand on your eyes, U'Nekabel O Malchut Shemayim, and let us accept upon ourselves the yoke of God's kingdom. And this is very good to teach kids at a young age, that it becomes part of their mindset. What should you think about when saying Amen? This comes from Rabbi Yeager's Sefer on Guidelines. The line, which is undoubtedly the most famous verse in the entire Torah, is the dedication of one's belief in the following fundamental principle of Jewish faith, continuing in 12, Hashem exists, there's no other God, He's eternal, He's all-powerful, He created and master will exist, He watches over us with special divine providence, He holds to be acknowledged by all mankind. Also included in one's acceptance of Malchut Shemayim to the degree that he would sacrifice his life in order to sanctify Hashem's name. How should these concepts be incorporated into individual words of Shema Yisrael? So he says the following, Shema Yisrael, as if addressing all Jewish people, listen Yisrael, I testify and believe in the following. One, Hashem, God, always was, is, and will be. Right, that's Hayahoveh V'yeh, the Yudkei Vavkei. And he's the master of all creation, the way I pronounce it, Ad Hashem. Elokeinu, he is all powerful, watches over Jewish people with divine providence. Hashem, God always was, is, and will be, and he's the master of all creation. Echad, he is one who will ultimately be acknowledged by all mankind. I completely accept his sovereignty, and I will sacrifice my life to sanctify his name if so required. Ideally, one should think of all the above, although initially a person may feel overburdened over time. It becomes part of you. Should one think of the meaning of each word before, after, or while reciting it? And Rabbi Yeager notes that all three are acceptable. Shema, to be able to have focus on that one line, just to stop, write it down in your sitter above the words, what you should think about, and before saying the Shema or after saying the Shema, have this in mind, because it's hard to read when your eyes are closed. Yes, that's true, unless you memorized it, and until it becomes part and parcel of who you are. Another idea to take on. So we have Siach Sisotenu, just talking in general, being able to curtail our speech. Siach Sisotenu, we have more specifically, what the word Ratzon means. Siach Sisotenu is the ability to say Amen with Kavana, with intention. Three, Siach Sisotenu is to say Shema with that first pasuk of accepting the yoke of God's kingship, acknowledging all these fundamental principles of faith. Next, Siach Sisotenu is having Kavana for the first bracha of Shmon Esrei. We know that the first bracha of Shmon Esrei, the first blessing of Shmon Esrei, the Perush Hamilos Vaket, you have to actually know you're standing in front of God and know what you're saying. So in the source 12 in Hebrew, there are two 12s here, I cut out from something that someone once gave me, and it was very sweet. They gave it to me with a paper clip, so I could put it directly on my sitter, and that's why I kept it the way it is, small, that you could easily photocopy it, take a paper clip, and put it into your sitter. And this is something, and it's available in English as well. This is very common. What to think about in every single word. Let's just go through this. Baruch Hashem is the source of all blessing. Atah, I'm speaking to Hashem. Hashem, we spoke about in Elokeinu, we spoke about by Shema. Ve'Elokei Avoseinu, He is the God of our forefathers. The God of Abraham is the Midah of Chesed. The God of Yitzchak is the Midah of Gvura. The God of Yaakov is the Midah of Emes. Hakel, God is the strong one. Hagadol is the kind one, the merciful one. Hagibor, He overcomes His anger. Vahanora, His greatness is the way He watches over everyone in this world. Kel Elyon, He's beyond all of our understanding. He is Gomel Chasadim Tovim. He does chesed as if He's repaying us in order that we shouldn't feel embarrassed. He's a Konei Hakol. He is the creator of everything, and everything belongs to Him. He remembers Zocher Chasdei Avot, the deeds of our forefathers, who may be Golev Nei B'neihem, and in the merit of the forefathers, He will bring, even if we're not worthy anymore, He will bring the redemption in order, and the Chasavos is over, L'man Shmo, for His name, Ba'ava, and He does all this with love. Then it ends, Melech Ozer Mashiach Magen. I'd like to share with you a beautiful idea, a Melech Ozer Mashiach Magen, that I think this in itself is something to take on and incorporate in our lives. Small and steady wins the race, right? We don't take, as Rav Wolbe says, a large dose of medicine. We take very few milligrams. You take too much, you're going to overdose. Take something very small. This is a very beautiful idea from Rabbi Kaplan, Sefer Jewish Meditation. He speaks about how the first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei, you can look, read the chapter, is all about Jewish meditation. And he says in particular, these last few words are very powerful. So I'll do it outside. You can look at it inside, 13 through 15. Melech, God is far away. A king, right? If you want to ask a king a favor, you have to send in, you know, an emissary, and you have to make a request until the king answers you. And if he answers you, it's very, very distant. It could be months away. So king is a very far off concept. Then you have the concept of an ozer. An ozer is like a friend, it's a helper. A helper is someone who can you readily approach, right? It's like we needed Motzei Yontif, we ran out of aspirin. I was able to call up my neighbor down the block and say, do you happen to have any Nurofen? Sure. Sent my daughter over at 10 o'clock at night, we got Nurofen. All right, so it takes a few minutes. I call, okay, I was on the phone for an hour, that wasn't what I expected. By that time, my daughter came and went back, and she could have come and went back a few times. But you have to go out, and you have to ask, and you have to get, and it takes, right? But they're there. They're available for you. That's an ozer. The next level is a Moshiach. That's really closer. Moshiach is like somebody who's in the water, and they're drowning, and they scream, help! And the Moshiach comes, the Savior comes, and jumps into the water, pulls you out, and they're right there. So you don't even have to call them. You don't have to go down the block. They're there, right there. Then you have a Makeh, a shield. Let's take a look, 15. We speak to God as our shield. A shield is even closer than a rescuer. A shield can help even when an arrow is flying at me and there's nothing else that can stop it. When the arrow is flying, there's no time for even the rescuer to intercept it. The shield must be there in place, right in front of me. Thus, when I address God as my shield, I can feel Him right in front of me. God is all around me, in the asterisk, surrounding me like a suit of divine armor. I'm totally aware of Hashem's protective power surrounding me on all sides. I feel that I'm being protected by God so nothing in the world can harm me. Thus, in the four words, King, Helper, Rescuer, and Shield, we become more and more aware of Hashem's closeness. First, we see Him as a benevolent but distant King. Then as a willing helper. Then as a nearby rescuer. And finally, as an imminent shield. In these four words, we make the transition from viewing God as a remote transcendental force to seeing Him as a protector who's closer than the air around us. Wow. Four words that can change your entire davening. Because when you feel that Hashem is so close to you, it's so much more easier to daven. And it, hence, how do we end off this bracha? Baruch at Hashem, Magen Avraham. That Hashem is the shield of Avraham who experienced this. We focus in on the Magen. And when you feel emotionally, like take a moment to really become emotionally connected to these words, you feel, wow, Hashem is so close to me. And then when I ask Him for knowledge, and I ask Him for refuah, and I ask Him for bracha and parnasa and yeshua, it's so much more imminent, so much more close than a distant king. Keep in mind that in general, in Source 17, the Rabbi Friel speaks about how do you work on tefillah. He says it's really by learning about tefillah. He recommends Rav Shimshon Pinchas Shari, but tefillah is a wonderful work. If you're seeking something in English, there are probably plenty of titles. Touched by Prayer, Playing with Fire. There are a few volumes out by now. Rav Schwab on Prayer is an excellent cipher. Good. Aside from studying tefillah, however, I'd like to make another suggestion. One takes less than 10 seconds to implement. Before beginning to daven, let's focus our thoughts for no more than a few seconds on the awareness that we're about to speak to the Ribbono Shel Olam. You may think this is stating the obvious, but in truth, how many of us begin to daven and then wander off into a daydream, oblivious of the fact that we're standing right in front of Hashem? I have not such good news for all of us. The Rambam rules, according to Chaim Brisker's understanding, that one who does not pray with the minimal realization that he's talking to Hashem has not fulfilled the mitzvah of tefillah at all. Which means that a person can go through an entire lifetime and never once fulfill the mitzvah of tefillah. When you begin the Shemoneh Esrei with the introductory verse, Hashem Svasai Tiftach, be attentive to what you are saying. Of speaking to the omnipotent, the most powerful being in the world, Hashem, I'm speaking directly to you. Remember going to a Shabbos Haggadol Drasha this past year, and the Rav was giving as an example that he went to Rav Shlomo Zalman Arbach, asking him for what Kabbalah to take. And Rav Shlomo Zalman said, have Kavanah in the first Baruch of Shemoneh Esrei. And the rabbi looked at him and said, like, that's obvious. Like, everyone needs to have that. And Rav Shlomo Zalman said, well, that's what I took upon myself. Right? So, like, if this is what Rav Shlomo Zalman is working on, you know, Allah Shalom, Zechar Tzadik, Bekadosh Levracha, how much more so that this is something that we all could use help in focusing. So if it just means starting really small, that before I start Shemoneh Esrei, I say to myself, Hashem Svatai Tiftach, Hashem open my mouth, my lips, so I can speak your praises, and you say to yourself in your mind, I am speaking to Hashem, I'm standing in front of Him, that's Siyuch Sifzoteinu. You've countered that thing of just prattling endlessly without focusing on what you're saying. You've put thought that you're talking to Hashem. Next, Posecha Jadecha, Amen, Kriyat Shema, first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei. Option number 5, talking in Shul. With heart full of faith from Maschiah Solomon 18. The Shulchan Aruch state that when a person talks in the synagogue during Chazarat HaShas while the Chaz is repeating the Shemoneh Esrei, it is such a great transgression that Gadol Avanomen is so, his sin is too great to bear. In other words, his sin is too great to be forgiven, a burden too heavy for God to carry, so to speak. Nowhere else in the Shulchan Aruch does this harsh expression appear, even with regard to the gravest sin. The only place where we find expression in Torah where it appears as a question, rather than a statement, is Cain just has killed Hevel. Hashem is confronted with his crime, and Cain says to God, is my sin too great to bear? And God did indeed forgive him. Killing his brother is apparently not a sin too great to bear. You're talking in the synagogue during the repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei is too great to bear. How could such a thing be? Some 350 years ago, the Jewish population in Eastern Europe was devastated by Cossack pogroms for 2 years. Those years came to be known as Tach and Tat. 5408, 1648, 5409, 1649. We do not know for certain how many Jews died. Some estimates run as high as hundreds of thousands. And before the Holocaust, that was probably one of the greatest tragedies for Klal Yisrael. Afterwards, the Tosfos Yom Tov had a dream in which he was told that the reason this calamity befell the Jewish people is that people used to talk in the synagogue during Chazarat HaShat. He made a great public tumult about it in an attempt to get people to stop doing it. In fact, some Sidurim have a special Mishamera for those that do not talk in the synagogue during Chazarat HaShat. It dates from the time of the Tosfos Yom Tov. I will tell you, I was in a shul in the Midwest last summer that got up, the Rav got up before reading the Torah to say this Misha Berach, and I will tell you, you could hear a pin drop. It was such a powerful experience. Nobody spoke. How can we understand such a thing? Without question, the problem here is not the seriousness of the sin. Talking of synagogue during Chazarat HaShat is certainly a serious sin, but their sins are considerably more serious. Probably something else entirely. What do you think happened when the Cossack massacres began? What do you think the people of the town or village did when they saw the Cossacks thundering toward them on their big horses? They ran to synagogue and prayed desperately to God. They prayed complete prayers with faith and confidence in the power of the prayers to save them. And they prayed without arrogance and complacency, like beggars standing at the door. Boast to no avail. Their prayers were not immediately accepted. Why? Because God said, when you came to the synagogue during the good times, you sat there talking with your friends and neighbors during Chazarat HaShabbat, that this were not a holy place. You made a mockery of the prayers directed to me. Now you come to pray? Now you come to say, Avinu Malkeinu? If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a king, where's my reverence? Did you consider me your father and your king when you sat and chatted in my presence during the good times? It's too late. Your prayers are not accepted. That's why talking to Sagat during Chazarat HaShabbat is a sin too great to bear. It's a height of negligence. Talking in synagogue neutralizes the most potent defensive weapon in the Jewish armory, which is prayer. And then, when calamities loom, heaven forbid, when we suddenly realize we're in a crisis situation, and we turn to God with faith and sincerity, it's too late. The power of prayer has been forfeited, and we are left defenseless. Rabbi Friend, who quotes this idea, adds, he says, imagine that someone, Source 21, made an appointment to come speak with you. And as you're sitting conversing, the fellow keeps fidgeting and looking at his watch all the time. How would you feel? Imagine you call someone on the telephone and the other party can't wait to get off the phone. How would you feel? Imagine a guest in your house that slashes down your couch and kisses off his shoes. How would you feel? Trust me, I've had it happen. I know how I would feel. Would you be upset? So it doesn't stand to reason. When we come to shul, when we are guests in God's building, we should act accordingly with a proper respect and decorum. And Rabbi Fran brings down, they once met a regular type of fellow whose davening was something special. So he said to him, what's your secret? So he said, I won't tell you what goes through my mind when I pray, he said, but I tell you something that may be useful. Some years ago, I heard a tape from Noach Weinberg, in which he suggested that when we are in shul, we should try not to say a word to another human being. Not hello, not goodbye, not good morning, not how are you, nothing, not one word. So I tried it. I noticed my prayers were entirely different. And since then, years ago, I've never spoken to shul. Believe me, it's been embarrassing sometimes. Relatives come from out of town. People I've been seeing for a long time, they come up to me in shul and say hello. And all I could do is grunt and nod. But it's worth it. For me, a shul has become a truly holy place. It's not a place to socialize and relax and talk to friends. It's God's place. Yes, it's important to have a relationship with God and prayer in the proper form. And the proper setting is crucial to that relationship. It's also important to remember that the topics of discussion and the conduct of that relationship can be only about the things we need, like health, success, and money, and this is all what it's about. You know, I just was asked recently by one of my students, what's better, Mrs. Smiles? Should I talk during Chazarat HaShabbat, or is it better or worse, everyone heard the question, to talk during laning? And I looked at her like, you're not giving me an option here. Don't talk. How about the Haftarah, she asked. Don't talk. And it's a struggle we have. It's a struggle because the men have their own struggle, and the women have their own struggle. Let's talk about the women's struggle, because I'm not really familiar with the men's struggle too well. The women's struggle is that we're home all day, or at work all day, or wherever we are all day, and we don't have time really to socialize. Like, you know, yes, we go to Simchos, and yes, but shul is like a wild time to socialize. Here, all your friends are there. That's how we daven in the shul, right? Because that's where our friends are sometimes. And, it, you know, like Haftarah particularly, like no clue what's going on. Those words are really hard. And Chazarat HaShabbat can be so boring. And the chazan, you know, just can be singing like, hello. So I hear it and I get it. But we've misunderstood what shul is about. Shul is about turning to God. This is, particularly for women, one of our only chances, really, to daven. Sometimes even to daven, really a full davening, not being rushed, and to be able to daven in shul, right? Again, depending on your age and stage in life, when you're going to shul. But if you make it to shul, so then while you're in the sanctuary, while you're in shul, what you should be doing is whatever you can say, say, and not talk to your friends. And what you're really teaching yourself and your children by example is that shul is a serious place. Shul is a place of decorum. Shul is a place to talk to Hashem and nobody else, because our focus is on spirituality. Our focus is not on diverting our attention, because when we're doing that, it's really our front to God. Yes, there's time to socialize, and we'll talk about Shabbos in just a few minutes, talking at Shabbos. There's a kiddush for that reason. There's outside the shul for that reason. There's plenty of time to socialize. I'm not saying we shouldn't socialize. Shul itself, and we should set a model for our friends. Shul is not a place, not in a, you know, holier-than-thou way, but in a respectful way, that shul is not a place to talk. I remember once, we happened to daven in a very, very special shul, Hodul Hashem, in Ramat Beit Shemesh. I remember taking my girls once to a shul in a different city. I was working at a Shabbaton somewhere. And I remember my younger daughter's reaction after shul. She says, "Ima, do you know that people talk in shul?" Like, she was astounded to hear that there's such a concept that women come to shul to talk, like it was a foreign concept to her. Hotel Hashem, that was a foreign concept to her. That's the way it should be. That shul's the place of seriousness. And that we need to set that example, that we're not schmoozing with our kids, that we take the shul seriously, and then our tefillos are serious. And then when we need lo aleinu to turn to God, He's listening. He's there because we've established that relationship in a very real, honest way. Okay, number six, brachos. Oh, we meet those every day. What are brachos about? Rabbi Bonner in the Haldama Hilchos Brachos says, 23, many three-year-old children recite brachos. What a lost opportunity would be if a person expressed his gratitude to Hashem thousands of times in a lifetime with the sensitivity and depth of a three-year-old. Growth starts by simply considering the meaning of the words of a bracha. We mumble these brachos. We say these brachos again without doubt, without thinking. They come out of our lips without any forethought. Chaval, we're saying thank you to Hashem. At least think about what we're saying thank you. And again, we'll go through now what to think about this one approach and every part of the bracha. Try to focus on all of it, some of it. And even a few brachos a day. Every little step forward makes a big difference. The word Baruch Atah means bless you or praise you, Hashem. That's logical. The Rishonim explained the word Baruch used in the bracha means source, wellspring. You, Hashem, are the source of all of our bounty. Hashem's name is written Yud Kei Vav Kei, which signifies He was, is, and will be. It's recited Ad Hashem, which signifies Master of all. Many poskim rule upon saying Hashem's name. One must be mindful of both. The word Elokeinu, our God, means that He is almighty, all-capable, all-powerful. According to many poskim, one is required to be mindful of the meaning of each and every time he recites the word Elokeinu in a bracha. We say Melech HaOlam. We address the fact that not only did Hashem create the particular item we're about to eat, but He actively manages its allocation and distribution. Figuratively speaking, the Creator stamps every apple with the address of the person for whom it's intended, or we are... This item is the apple of Hashem's eye. In the closing phrase of the bracha, the form of the verb indicates that the action took place in the past and is currently taking place. Bore. For example, the word bore does not mean He created, but rather He created and continue to create. What we are saying is that Hashem not only created the universe and all it contains, but He continually, actively does so, and if He were to stop, it would become completely destroyed. This is a remarkable opportunity, 24, to express one's gratitude in a profound and meaningful way. There is a story that I once heard. I don't know the veracity of it. However, I'm going to share it with you. Of a bachur who came to Rav Volbe at the end of the tkufa of this period of time and said, "You know, I took on having kavanah and davening, and I can't do it." Rav Volbe said, "You took on what? Kavanah and all of davening? Whoa, that's too much. But what should I have taken on Kavana in Rosh Hashanah? Way too much. Kavana in Pesukei Nezimra? Way too much. Kavana in Birkos HaShachar? Way too much. So Rebbe, what should I have taken on?" So he said, "Take on the word Baruch in the first word in the Birkos HaShachar." And it's a very powerful story because sometimes one word, that's a small Kabbalah. It's doable, hopefully. And it changes the mindset. With this in mind, the Eish Kodesh, the Pishnetzer Rebbe Hashem Kom Damo, has a beautiful idea of the word Atah in a bracha. He says, in the asterisk in 25, Ki Atah Nochachu Nistar, U'kishitiknu lanu Anshek Nesak Dola Lomar Bebrachos, Bebrachos Filos L'Hashem Belshon Atah B'Shem U'Malchus. When we say the word Atah, Beta poalim b'dibrim elu lasodit galut elokid ad sheyashem nochach lanu mamash v'nuchal b'met lamor atah v'lo hu brachal v'talachas v'kalila. When I say Baruch Atah, Atah means you, Hashem is in front of me, nochach, He's across from me. So he says, if Chachamim, if the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah told us to use that word, it means that when we say the word Atah, we kivyochol bring Hashem down right there in front of us, so it's not a bracha l'vatolah. We're not saying something that's not true. So every time you say the word Atah, my gosh, if we would just focus on this word, the Al-Chei Chachatah Fenecha, Mesiach Sivtotenu, would change so dramatically. We say the word Atah, and we close our eyes and imagine that Hashem is there right in front of me, well, I would sit up when I said the bracha. I would focus. It would change my whole view of the food and the eating, and I'd sit down, and that's how one word could change dramatically what it's all about. So this is, again, Siyah Siv Sotena. So let's review what we've done, and we'll end with one final Nakuta, which I want to spend a drop more time on. What is Siyah Siv Sotena? The prattling of our lips. So it's in general, talking too much, watching ourselves, what we say, obviously, reference to people, being careful what comes out of our mouth, using our mind, dibur, not siach, sicha, just sicha betela, just talking, shooting the breeze without thinking about what we're saying. Specifically in the areas of Kedusha, potech et yedecho maspil cho chai retzon, have focus on retzon, that el my parnasa come, that Hashem is giving me favor in the eyes of others, He is the one directly in charge of my parnasa, my livelihood. Two, Amen. Amen is Kel Melech Aman. Chesed. Hashem created the world. Melech. He gave us the Torah. Neman. He is going to redeem us in the future. Poskim Lo Shari Gan Eden. You have such clarity because you know the fundamental aspects of the Hashkafa of this world. Kriyat Shema. To be able. Shema Yisrael. Hashem. Elokeinu. Hashem Echad. Recognizing the oneness of Hashem. The powerfulness of Hashem, all this in that one line, to be Makabal of Chamayim, to accept the yoke of God's kingship. Next, first bracha of Shemon Esrei, to actually know Hashem's Fatsai Tiftach, I'm talking to Hashem, to stop with each word and make sure you understand what each word is. Most powerful is Melech, Ozer, Moshiach, Magen. Hashem comes from a Melech to a Magen. He surrounds me. I don't even have to call out. He's there. He's protecting me. He's a shield to stop the arrows from coming. He is. He's so close to me. Kavan on that. Being able not to speak during Chazrat HaShatz. Being very careful in shul in general. When you walk into shul, it should be a place of not talking in the sanctuary itself. Particularly during davening, Kriyat HaTorah, Haftorah, whatever it is. Should be no talking going on. Obviously, we're not even talking about an emergency. We're talking about shulzing, yeah? You can nod to somebody, but it's a place of intensity, that this is a place to talk to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And you will see that when you raise children this way, that they look at davening this way. Like, I had that this past year, that my girls did not want to daven with Rosh Hashanah. They wanted to go to a place that was a little bit more yeshivish, a little bit more, chazak. Which is great, halavai vayter, this is what you want. You want your kids to daven in a place that they feel is even more powerful, which is a chinuch of, the shul is a place for davening, and that where are my friends davening, and that's where I want to go so I can shul with them, because Rosh Hashanah davening is really long. And finally, what we've spoken about is brachos. The Baruch Atah, Hashem is Melech HaOlam. He has appropriated this very thing from me. He's a borei. He continuously creates. Atah Nochach. You're bringing Kivyochol Hashem's presence down right in front of you. In the last few minutes, I'd like to focus in on one thing in particular that we mentioned in the original list of Siyah Sotenu, and that's our Dibur on Shabbos. So we'll start with Rav Gamliel 26. The way you speak on Shabbos shouldn't be the way you speak during the week. You're not allowed to. It's a lot of halachas. Rabbi Ribbian's book, The Great Book, goes through it in depth in his Hakdama, his introduction, that there are you're not supposed to speak on Shabbos about things that are usher to do on Shabbos. And that's already in the Shulchan Aruch, Davar Davar, that your speech on Shabbos should be like your speech during the week. And he says, many people are nishal this, right? They say whatever they want, and they say, Nish Shabbos Karet. I'm not supposed to talk about this. No, that doesn't help you, my friend. He says, he tells the story in 26 in the Arrow, he was once in Meirom, and for Shabbos, and someone came over to him during Shabbos and said, how was he planning on traveling home? He said, your question itself is a chilul Shabbos. You can't ask me how am I going to litzoa, how am I going to get home, travel home, because traveling is also a chilul Shabbos. Like, we don't even realize the way we talk has to be weighed. And uvav mashasur b'shabbat l'daber b'dvarim shasrim ol satan gam ein l'harbo b'dvarim b'teilim. You shouldn't just sit in shmutz on Shabbos. And this is brought down the Shulchan Aruch. Afilu b'sichas d'varim b'teilim asur l'harbo. You shouldn't just, you know, shoot the breeze on Shabbos. Your speech on Shabbos should be much more curtailed. Let's try to understand a little bit about this. Rabbi Sutton, I think the book is called Shabbos. If you're telling me, I may have the name wrong. Amazing sefer on essays on Shabbos. It's Rabbi Sutton. He has an email also on these essays. So beautiful. He says in 27, among the psukim we recite as part of the Shabbos morning Kiddush, the prophet Yeshaya proclaimed, if you restrain your foot because of my Shabbos from performing your needs on my holy day, and you proclaim Shabbos of light and the holy day of God honored, and you honor it by not going about your ways seeking your own needs or speaking ordinary speech. That was a little bit tongue twister for me. The final phrase of this verse, the Dover Dover, instructs us that the way we speak on Shabbos must be different from the way we speak during the week. Namely, we must avoid speaking about our ordinary weekdays affairs, such as our jobs, businesses, finance, and so on. The prophets then promise us, you will delight in God, I'll raise you to the heights of the earth, etc. In explaining the final phrase of this pasuk, for the mouth of God has spoken, Kipi Hashem Dibir, Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin in Pri Tzadik cites a perplexing comment of the Zohar, stating in the asterisk in 28, that the human mouth was created on Shabbos. This seems very strange. Adam HaRishon named the animals before Shabbos. So Rav Tzadok therefore explains that the Zohar to mean that the Shabbos Nivra Peh HaNefesh, the human being's capacity to speak words that are likened to the words of Hashem, Kipi Hashem Diber, was created on Shabbos. Man was capable of speaking before Shabbos. But Shabbos is when we were endowed with the ability to express words that are holy, to speak the very Torah that are godly. Until the first Shabbos, it was impossible for a human being to produce words that became Divrei Elokim Chayim. This explains the association between Shabbos and the Yishpizim. They say that every day of the week corresponds to a different one of the Ovos, right? Sunday go out and do a lot of chesed. Got the picture? Shabbos is David HaMelech. Shabbos is Tehillim. Shabbos is holy speech. And he would evoke the presence of Shechina by singing psalms. Rav Tzadok adds, as this power was given to us on Shabbos, we're given a special ability to produce the word of God every Shabbos. He writes, on Shabbos, every Jew is able to have the merit of speaking words that become the mouth of Hashem, the words of the living God. And Shabbos, more so than any other day of the week, our Shabbos, our speech has immense power to create Kedusha. We're going to come back to this. We're going to touch Shem 31. The Ramban, in a letter he sent to his son after coming to Eretz Yisrael, wrote that the more sacred something is, the more can be destroyed. He was referring to desolation, so in Eretz Yisrael, which he attributed to special kedusha of the land. Applying this rule to Shabbos, we know from first-hand experience how specifically on Shabbos, when our speech is endowed with special potential for sanctity, people often use their faculty of speech for idle chatter, frivolity, or worse. People meet their friends in the synagogue, family and friends come together at the Shabbos table after not spending time with each other during the week, and instead of using opportunity for kedusha, the very opposite occurs. Chaskel Levenstein explains this phenomena. Why does the Shabbos have more time wasted, more idle chatter than the rest of the week? He states that the Yetzer Hara knows that the Shabbos is as powerful as all the mitzvot, and therefore it spends extra effort to disrupt it. We must limit our involvement in speech on Shabbos. Why is this so? So he offers two explanations, and both of them are very special. 33. The Shlokhaj explains that God created the world not by performing any action, but rather through speech. Pasuk says, B'dvar Hashem, Shamayim Nasu. Hashem created the world through the word of Hashem. As we know from the story of creation, God pronounced, Yehior, let there be light, light came into existence. This is true of the rest of the creation. And thus, as we commemorate the cessation of the process of creation, we must limit our speech and keep it to a minimum. So one of the reasons why our speech is different on Shabbos is because how did Hashem rest? How did Hashem create? Hashem created through speech, right? Behior, let there be. Vayomer Hashem, Hashem said. So what is Shabbos? Hashem no longer said. So therefore, when we, imitati Odeo, are imitating Hashem, we also should refrain from speaking. Rav Deschler offers another insight. He says, in the Squiggly 33, the Shabbos is the day when one is to be focused on his pnimius, his inner being, when he is to remain within himself after 6 days of involving oneself in the world. On Shabbos, one returns to himself, what in contemporary jargon one might call being introspective. When a person speaks, he leaves himself, so to speak, to connect with other people. On Shabbos, he must limit this kind of departure from his inner being by minimizing his speech. We're told not to go out of our place. Shabbos is a day of inwardness. Shabbos is a day of introspection. Shabbos is not a day of just talking. Protracted speaking does not mean that we should not avoid speech at all on Shabbos, even though there were people who did that. But rather, we should be able, that the quality of our speech must be refined on Shabbos, brought to a higher level. And indeed, we say in our tefillos on Yontif, V'roam tanu mikol haloshon, you've elevated us above all the nations. And in this paragraph in 33, he goes through how in Lashon HaKodesh, in Hebrew language, you're not going to find inappropriate words. It's like there's such refinement in the Hebrew language that it's astounding. It's much astounding. The power of speech is godly. It's the divine element within our beings. And thus, by lowering the level of our speech, we defile the most sacred part of our being. Whereas by speaking in a refined, dignified manner, we retain our special Kedusha. On Shabbos then, the holiest day of the week, it behooves us to speak meaningfully and in a refined manner. It's important that we take small practical steps, and so let's begin with the Shabbos table. At least there, as we sit with our families, let's make a special effort to raise the standard of our speech. Just as Hashem created the world with words, so we do create our world with speech. And the more refined our speech is, the more significant and meaningful will our world be. And here, my friends, we're not just talking about Lashon Hara, right? Chofetz Chaim did a very nice job of having those placards at the table. You know, Lashon Hara free zone on Shabbos, which is very nice. It's very commendable. That's like obvious. We're talking here about even something much deeper than that. That our Shabbos table not only should be Lashon Hara, not it shouldn't be conversation that is inappropriate to talk about on Shabbos, but the speech itself should be refined speech. What we talk about, how we talk about it, what we say should be something that, think. This is appropriate for a Shabbos table, this is not appropriate for a Shabbos table. And this is Siach Sifsoteinu. And again, there's so many levels here, my friends. And this is what I want to really focus in on for the last minute or two in Ben Melech from Mintzberg in 38. Really, Shabbos, aside from the shul, is really spent as a family time. And yet to get the whole family on board to make Shabbos special. To prepare Divrei Torah, appropriate things. And in our day, when there's so many books, to pick something already ahead of time, what will be special for the family? Shabbos is the day. Shabbos is the day to teach people things that have meaning, quality, character, educational purposes, because this is a day that is a day the heart is open and you can reach levels of joy and hashras hashchina. So speak stories about godless of Am Yisrael, the greatness of Klal Yisrael, the greatness of Tzaddikim. And he emphasizes over and over again, this is not a time to rebuke your children in a harsh way. Shabbos is a time to use your speech for love, for building, for character development. Not you did this wrong that week, and you did this, and how can you sit this way, and why don't you be like this? And obviously there needs to be discipline, but if the Shabbos table is all about, can't you sit up straight, can't you eat normally, can't you sit at the table, who's going to want to sit at the table? Positive chinuch, of, it's so wonderful we're all together, and to tell stories. I know of kolalim that teach the bachrin, the young married fellows, the Yungalite, how to tell stories, because that's what Shabbos is all about. You have to know how to be a storyteller. And you have to speak in ways of hitrakshos, hitzlava, of passion, and to be able to feel the simcha, to use our words on Shabbos, siach sifsoteinu, to use our words on Shabbos from a siach to a dibur, to really think and be conscious of what we're saying and how we're saying it. I'd like to end with two suggestions. One is somebody I know who does this. You know, it's very well known. This is a lot of families do, where they go around the table at any one of the meals. What was your highlight of the week? What was Hashkocha Pratit's story of your week? Which is wonderful to get the whole family together. I know of a family, Kanayin Hara, has a lot of children. They have a box where any time there's a Hashkocha Pratit story that happened to a child during the week, they write it down, or they ask the mother to write, father to write down, and they put it in the box. Right? You know, whatever it is. They lost their money, they found their money, they whatever it was. And then on the Shabbos table, the father reads, goes through the box and shares old Ashkacha Pratit story of the week. Again, it's a way to live Emunah and create that unity and that uniformity. A second is something I saw once at a table in Atlanta, Georgia, when I was with I was a guest at a table with a lot of college students who were not yet affiliated, and I saw that the person who was leading the table was asking questions that just brought everyone together and elicited amazing discussions. Like one of the questions they asked was, what's your dream in life? You know, where are you focused? So in experiencing this type of thing, I have adapted in my own experiences working with that age, where I'll very often ask the following question, and older too. If you could meet any person in Tanakh, in the Bible, who would you meet and what would you ask them? And I find it's almost like a Rorschach test. The kids who say, or the people that say, David HaMelech, how did he go through this suffering? People say, how could a Yosef HaTzadik be able to withstand outside culture? How can an Avraham Avinu be an iconoclast? Like you see, you know, where this person's halting. Perhaps the most powerful moment, for one of the most powerful was, I was doing this at a Friday night Oneg, a few years ago, at a colleague's house. 13, 14-year-old daughter was there. And as we went around the table, this girl also, you know, offered. And she said, I would like to meet Aaron HaKohen. I'm like, I rarely get that answer. Why? How does it feel to have a brother who gets all the attention? And she has a brother with a lot of very, very extreme special needs. And the mother was sitting there. She was like flabbergasted. Like, this girl is screaming out. Like, this is what her needs is. So if you'd like to get to know where your family's at, Sukkot is a great time. You have guests coming over to ask this question. Like, you know, who would you meet? You know, I would answer Moshe Rabbeinu. What is it like to be on the top of Har Sinai 40 days? Like, wow. Right? It gives you a sense of where the person is holding. My friends, this Yom Kippur, we've done now. Go back in the past years. Chazer over what we've done. Maybe one day Mirza Shem will write a book. We'll make it easier for you. Talking endlessly, we could choose something very small. We could choose Poseach et Yadecha. We could choose Amen. We could choose Kriyatra. We could choose the first bracha of Shemoneh Esrei. We could choose Chazarat HaShatz, not talking. We could choose bracha, the word Atah. And we could choose different aspects of what it's like to have our Dibur on Shabbos different than our Dibur during the week, our Shabbos table differently, not to criticize. I know one Shabbos table that says, any complaints you have, hold them to after Shabbos and then write them all down. No complaints on the Shabbos table. No one's going to remember at the end of Shabbos, she took a bigger portion than that one took. Who would you like to meet? Hashkacha Pratit stories. Create the Shabbos table. Think a little beforehand. Don't allow it just to be a sicha. Allow it to be a dibur. And in that spot of each and every one of us taking on something tiny, we could be able to come into Yom Kippur, be granted a tshuva shlema, and that should bring the geula shlema b'mehera.